come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a strange turn of phrase for Jesus to use about what was getting ready to happen to him. Not our picture of excellence, but the epitome of excellence. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And I want to preach this question. Why did Jesus have to die? Oh God, we're so amazed and excited, but yet trembling in reverence and awe today of the great presence of your Spirit and great gathering of believers and lovers that have come to bring to you gifts and affections, oh God. And we just ask that this time of preaching the Word would not only be with boldness and not only be pointed and direct and focused, but that it would bring forth a demonstration in our lives, that it would change us and grow us as believers beyond our fears and beyond our anxieties and beyond our inabilities and questions and weaknesses, that you would grow us today through your Word in your presence, O God, to acquire, to reacquire that spirit of holy boldness to go out into this world and preach Jesus to every creature. Hallelujah. In your name we pray. Amen. I have been pondering a sermon series, and this may wind up being the launching of it today. And the title of this sermon series would just simply be, Why? There are many things that we do at the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church that many people refuse to attend this church because they don't understand why. There are millions and billions of people in the world that don't understand why Christians do what they do and say what they do regardless of denominations, why they would believe, and they want to know why. And so to launch this Bible study series, if that so be how it turns out, and we begin to look at the reasons why. Why? We are who we are, why we do what we do, why the things happen to us the way they do. It would be a series on godliness and godly living and right living. Title of the message today, in honor of this celebrated holiday called Easter, which is actually the Jewish Passover. The title of this message today is, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? There are any number of scripture texts that I could have chosen, but this John 12:24 stuck in me, so I read it to you. And I want to talk to you today about four perspectives in answer to this question, why did Jesus have to die? The first of these perspectives would be what we would call the Jewish perspective. Or you might could rename it the status quo. If you want to draw the ire and you want to draw the anger of people in your life and in your family and on the job or wherever that you may find yourself in your neighborhood. All you have to do is break the unwritten rules that are not written anywhere, but everybody knows them, and you will find out what it means to go against the status quo. You will receive, you'll be on the butt end of a lot of things that people will be angry with you and hateful and say things and do things and undermine you and come against you because you have upset the apple cart that they have become comfortable with. And there was a fear in the nation of Israel, of Rome. Jewish rebels had risen up before in the recent history. No doubt many of those religious elite rulers that were against Jesus were still alive. And they still remember the Roman atrocities that had been committed just a few decades earlier. And those that were crucified, and those that had already been brutally tortured, and the blood that had been shed by men who thought they were called by God to do things, thought they were called by God to rebel against Rome and bring Jerusalem and the nation of Israel back to the glory days. But nothing but the hand of God and the Son of God Himself would be able to do such things. And they had become gun-shy, if you will, and many had died because of their fear of Rome and because of their memory of those who had been not too long ago buried and not too long ago embarrassed and shamed in their terrible deaths that were committed to them and the terrible financial struggles that resulted in the Roman army's incursions. And all of these things had the Jews running for fear of Rome. And on top of that, Jesus was gathering up masses. And the Bible says multitudes of people were following Him. No doubt thousands. We find in one instance where Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. And it is known by historians that the population of Jerusalem at that time would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 35,000 people. Jesus drawing up to one-tenth of the population of Jerusalem was not going to go unnoticed by the leaders of the land. And they felt that Jesus was seducing the masses and leading them astray from the accepted way of living out Judaism and the Mosaic laws, doing such things as healing people on the Sabbath and other such notions, had them stirred up and angry at Him. On top of all of this, this Jesus was entering into the temple and He was doing His little cleansing things and He was making strong speeches and He was preventing the daily sacrifices of all heresies and blasphemies to commit, to stop the sacrifices, to turn over the tables, and to begin to remonstrate and preach harsh messages that hark back to the days of the prophet Jeremiah, whom proclaimed the prophecies of judgment against Solomon's temple and told the people, don't think that God won't judge you because you've got a temple here, but God is going to tear this place down and destroy it. The same things that Jesus said, and they took Jeremiah and they cast him into a prison. And the Bible says he was up to his armpits at the bottom of some cistern turned into a prison in the muck, in the mire, at the bottom of the cistern. And so they were angry at Jesus for his words and his actions at the temple. And on top of this, Jesus was committing additional blasphemies by presenting himself as a Messiah. But he didn't have the ability. He wasn't showing any signs of bringing a new power base to Jerusalem. He wasn't showing any signs of throwing off the Roman rule over the nation of Israel. And they were angry about his false claims of Messiahship. On top of this, he was calling himself into the power of deity and saying about himself that he was the Son of the living God. That saying things about himself that only God could say. And he drew their most vehement ire. And they became angry and plotting to one another and saying in this little group of religious elite leaders in Israel, political and financial leaders, saying, we have got to do something about Jesus before he ruins everything. So the Jews came against Jesus, said, and I will have to say that Jesus had to die. In the mind of the Jews, he was nothing but a troublemaker. And I'm not talking again about the masses, because the Bible says the multitudes followed him. The Bible says the multitudes worshiped him. The Bible says even on the Via Dolorosa, as he climbed toward the hill of Golgotha, that there were women gathered, crowds gathered with Roman centurions and soldiers holding back the crowds, and women wailing and beating their breasts as Jesus bled and crawled his way to the top, amen, to complete his mission. But the elite Jewish religious leaders, they wanted Jesus dead, and he had to die so that the nation of Israel could live on and survive. In the Roman perspective, was a perspective, of course, of law and order, because Jesus was making a nuisance of himself at all times at the feast of Passover, and that several week long celebration from Passover to Pentecost. The days and weeks and month and a half, maybe 2 months of different comings and goings. And historians say that the population of Jerusalem would have swelled at this time of the Passover, of the yearly sacrifice, of the rolling of the sins ahead one more year, that the population would have swelled to 300 or 400,000 people. And Pontius Pilate had come out of his comfortable house, and he had made the trek to Jerusalem, and there he presided himself over the guards and over the soldiers that he had brought with him to maintain order and peace in this rabble-rousing city, in this group of hard-headed and stiff-necked people who were always rebelling against Rome. He came out of his house himself to dwell there and keep peace during this great feast of hundreds of thousands of Jews that had gathered in, the Bible tells us, from all over the Roman Empire. As many as 12, 15 different nations of Jews had gathered round. Hallelujah! Wouldn't it be a wonderful day when the church, amen, cast aside aspersions about countries and ethnicities? Hallelujah! Wouldn't it be a wonderful day and time when we all get together on common ground and we don't say, I'm Asian, or I'm African, or I'm American, or I'm Russian, or I'm Irish, or I'm Scottish, or I'm Mexican, or an Ecuadorian, but we are worshipers of the one true living God. And let us gather together from all over the ends of the earth. Even the Bible says in heaven there was a company of people that could not be numbered, and they were from every nation and every kindred and every tongue. It was a celebration. I don't know about you, but I want to be where there when that celebration happens in heaven.
Come on.
Jesus had chosen the wrong time to cause a nuisance. He picked the wrong place to be in Jerusalem during the celebration. And he had picked the wrong people, Pilate and the temple leadership under his command. And he was claiming to be some sort of king of the Jews, and claimed to be establishing some sort of kingdom, amen, other than that of Rome. And so they were troubled by him. And he had the religious and rulers stirred up, and they were the ones that controlled the masses, and they knew that they could control Caiaphas and his leaders, that they could control the people. And so they said, we're going to have to make a horrific example of Jesus. That if we will take this Jesus and we will make a horrific example of him, that it will be a deterrent to other people in the future for making claims to be Messiah and stirring up trouble. And they'll think twice before again they rise up against us. Pilate and his ilk were more than just soldiers and politicians and peacekeepers. They were brutal. They were violent. They were bloody men. Pilate didn't get to where he was by greasing wheels and patting backs and padding pockets. And Jerusalem itself was not exactly a desirable assignment. He was there because that place was trouble. He was there because it required a man who was willing to have a heavy hand. He was there because he was a bloody man. He was there because he liked to torture people and he liked to kill people. And he enjoyed the bloodshed and the power and the domination. He longed to hear the screams and the cries of those whose lives he was extinguishing. And so the Romans said, Jesus must die because we must keep the law in order. The third perspective of why did Jesus have to die would be the perspective of Jesus himself. I was thinking of a saying that has been passed around and attributed to Winston Churchill, but historically speaking, it has been made by many others, and some trace it all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that old saying is, I have nothing to offer you but blood, sweat, and tears. Wasn't the exact quotation that Winston Churchill used when he rallied the people during the Nazi oppression in World War II. The truth of the matter is Winston Churchill had more to offer than blood, sweat, and tears. What he was giving the people was a hope. He was stirring their nationalistic pride. He was giving them a reason why. He was giving them a reason to pour their blood out in the city streets and to spend their lives so that the future of the nation of England would be preserved, so that the posterity of their children, he was encouraging them and stirring them up with a speech that told them that if they will sacrifice their current and present security and comfort, that to come, that they would establish a comfort and security that would last for generation upon generation. And the people of England, you know, stirred, and the only nation to hold out in Europe, were those stirred by that speech. I have nothing to give you but blood, sweat, and tears. And Jesus, if we could say, understood that there were some necessary evils that had to be endured in order for the kingdom to be won, in order for the devil to be defeated, in order for mankind to be released from the curse of sin and death. Jesus knew that there were going to be some necessary evils. He knew that his death was a means to an end. Jesus understood that he had to die. He said, for this reason, I came into the world in the first place. This is why I was born. And he said in one place, he said, I have to die because it is the will of my Father in heaven. I must obey my Father in heaven. Jesus was driven by a desire to please his Father in heaven. He was driven by a desire to be obedient and pleasing. And it led him to many places that men would never go. It led him to the cross of Calvary. Jesus understood and he believed. Amen. The reason why he had to die was because it was his responsibility to drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment that was upon all humanity, that he would take upon himself the righteous judgment of God upon the sin of Israel and upon all humanity. Jesus understood that he had to die, that he had to drink the cup so that we ourselves would not have to drink it later. Could give you scriptures upon scriptures this morning, but where time is short, I want to just give you a message that you should understand and not make it too complicated. On top of this, Jesus believed that his mission as the Son of Man was to serve rather than to be served. It says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that he said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. He understood of the power of the Son of Man that Daniel saw in his visions in chapter 7 of his book.
He understood about the suffering Messiah that Isaiah saw in his prophecies in chapter 52 and 53. And Jesus understood that he was to become the amalgamation of all of these different prophetic words that had gone before. And that at this point in the stage of history, that he was to be brutally murdered and give his life willingly. Jesus' perspective was not that the Jews put me to death. Jesus' perspective was not that the Romans put me to death. Jesus said, no man can take my life.
Right, amen.
But I lay it down willingly.
Right.
And he instituted a whole change of the way our minds think and the way our hearts work. He instituted a mentality and left an example of servanthood and sacrifice. He said the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
And he did just that. And it was the reason that he believed that he had to die. And he also believed that his death was at the center of God's plan for salvation. He understood the connections to the Exodus from Egypt and the centrality it had in the shedding of the lamb's blood. No doubt many, this was before, no doubt on that Passover night, that first Passover night in Egypt, there were many people who were crying. No doubt there were many children in the houses that night who were shedding tears about the lambs that had been killed that day. For before that time, there were no sacrificial offerings made such in a general and productive way. Just here and there and hither and thither. And no doubt many cries went up that night. Jesus understood that he was the Passover lamb. He understood that his blood would be the blood that would bring salvation to humanity. He understood when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his blood and his sweat and his tears mingled with the dust and with the grass and all of the bugs and elements that were there in that garden. He understood that he was ending something that had started thousands of years earlier. He understood that he was bringing and breaking the pack and the chains of a curse that God had placed on humanity in a garden, because man had chose to disobey God, because man had chose to listen to the voice of Satan, because man had chosen the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Jesus understood that he was central to the plan of salvation to bring back, amen, hallelujah, the blessings of God once again on the spirit of mankind. And in our fourth perspective was the perspective of the early Christians. And their perspective was very simple and straightforward. They said, Jesus died for us.
Yes, amen.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. The scripture in 1 Corinthians is historically understood and known that it was actually, that it actually predates the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was actually written prior to the Gospels, which were written closer to the end of the apostles' lives. Paul wrote this very early in his ministry after his conversion. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. The Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. They understood, amen, that Jesus died for us because it is what the Scriptures demanded take place. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. The early Christians perceived that Jesus died for their sins. They perceived that Jesus died to bring us back together in relationship with God, our eternal Creator and Father. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer view him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And then he says, it's all this from God who reconciled. Everybody say reconciled. Amen. All you fussing and fighting and arguing type couples, you know what that means? It means getting back together. It means making up. Amen. All of you kids and adults that argue with your kids and your aunts and your aunts and your fathers and your mothers and all of those things that's always going on. Amen. They said, we know that Jesus came, amen, to bring together and heal the most broken, the most painful, the most distant, and the most bitter relationship, amen, that exists in humanity today. And that is the broken relationship between mankind and their Creator. Jesus died to bring us back into a relationship with God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All of this from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And listen to this. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to get us back into the good graces and favor of God. Hallelujah. They understood that Jesus died because of God's love for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it reads, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us." They understood that Jesus died for their sins. They understood that Jesus died to get us back in relationship to God. And they understood the reason why God allowed all of this and ordained all of this to happen, and willed it and demanded it to happen, was because He loves us so much that He was... I'm going to tell you something today. God even is more broke up about your sin than you are. God is more broke up about the darkness that you live in than you are. The Bible says that the people who aren't even looking for God will be found by Him. Why? Because God loves us. He loves us more than ourselves. He loves us more than our parents. He loves us more than our spouses and children. God loves us. And He said, I'm breaking. My heart is breaking. I am torn. And I am in pain. I need to get back in relationship to the people that I created. And He sent His Son to die to show us how much He loves us. Don't ever let any devil in hell tell you that God doesn't love you. Don't let any mealy mouth, whiny Jesus hater tell you that God doesn't love you. Don't let any demon or liar tell you, if God loves you, then why are you going through this? If God loves you, then why are you going through that? Don't get in any arguments with them. Just rebuke them in the name of Jesus and say, if God doesn't love me, then why did He send Jesus? Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus loves us?
Yeah.
Let's stand together, and I want to add one last perspective to this, if I could. I know I said four. Didn't I say four? That wouldn't be right if I didn't tweak you just a little bit before I let you go. I want to tell you the real reason why Jesus died. I want to tell you the most important, the most valid reason that you will ever encounter in all of academia, apologetics, theology, any church, any denomination, the most powerful, the most life-changing reason that you will ever understand or know as to the question, why did Jesus die? And I'm going to tell you right now why Jesus died. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Put your neighbor and say, Jesus died for you. This message that I'm preaching to you today is simple, it's plain, straightforward.
Life for a life. Really.
There is no other message.
One more hour.
There is no other word. There is no other good news that you will ever hear, ever know. The simple message. Jesus had to die because of you. Jesus died. Until we understand that Jesus will be nothing more than a religion, an inconvenience, a disturbance of the peace. But those that understood that Jesus died for me, they threw themselves against the citadels of Rome. For 300 years, for 350 years, they threw themselves to the lions, and they climbed up on crosses, and they hung upside down, and they were tortured, and they were all abused, and they were molested, and they were raped, and they were destroyed off the face of the earth. And the Bible says in Hebrews, of whom the world was not worthy. Why were they so willing to give themselves to death? Because they understood that God loved them so much that He would let His Son die. When they experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit and God's love was shed abroad in their hearts, something changed inside of them. They were never the same. They were never normal. Some people call them megalomaniacs. It's what I'm here to tell you today, that they were on a mission to reconcile the world to God through the love of God in Christ Jesus. They threw themselves at the Jews in the synagogues. They threw themselves into the wilderness and at the natives. Hallelujah, I'm here to tell you today, hallelujah, that there are hundreds of millions of people, hallelujah, that have responded, literally billions of people that have responded to the message, because one man, because one seed was planted in the ground and died and gave himself the fruits of his labors and his sacrifice have been proliferating ever since. Jesus died because of you. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. With him you were raised to new life. Because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." The In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "For we died." Everybody say, "We died." Paul said to the Roman church, "We died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." On this, what is called by some Easter, I'm not for it, I'm not against it, but I will tell you this, on this beautiful spring day, all of you in your beautiful green shirts and purple shirts and pink shirts and whatever this color is, Jesus died because of you. And He arose 3 days later, having ripped the keys, death and hell and the grave, and having blown open the prison gates and bars of the grave and bringing with Him souls. Jesus ascended 50 days after His, not 50 days, but I guess it'd be about 43 days after His crucifixion, victorious King to rule and reign over His kingdom. And we are citizens, and we are soldiers, and we are ambassadors living a new life. We are new creations because Jesus died for you. We are powerful in might. Amen. We are full and flourishing in love. We are flowing in His grace and His provisions and His blessings. Hallelujah, church, it's time, amen, to say and remind ourselves, lest we be found in the streets with blood on our feet, amen, that when they put it into, amen, the scientist's laboratory, and they do a genetic test on it, to find it, to have the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ on it, you better live up to it, folks, amen, you better get with the program. God didn't love you with the death of His Son. They've been for you to go on living down through life as though nothing's mattering, nothing, nothing. As if it whatever, whatever, who cares? If you live with a whatever, whatever, who cares? And I can do what I want to and I can say what I want to attitude, I think that you have missed the mark, that you have lost sight of the understanding. Jesus died for you. You can shake your head and you can pop out your chest and you can pop your buttons and you can strut around like a cock all you want to, but you will never be strong enough to resist sin. You will never be strong enough to rebuke the devil and turn tail and make him run. You'll never be good enough to live the Christian life that we are called. You'll never, amen, say the right things and have the right frame of heart. Only by the power and the grace of God in Jesus will we be able to become such people. Oh God, help us to remember today that You died for us and that our power and our resource and our mission and our calling that will enable us to throw ourselves relentlessly against the forces of this world, that will enable us, amen, to go in and disrupt every status quo that we come in contact with, that will enable us to stand up against every law in the land, amen, that will enable us to lay our lives down is an understanding that Jesus died for me. And He resurrected 3 days later. And He ascended into heaven. And He poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And His love is on me. And I'm empowered to go out into a dark world and shine a light and show people the way to God. Hallelujah. Except according if we fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it is planted, it dies. It brings forth abundantly fruits. Hallelujah. I could keep on going on today, and I know the time is short, and
Although many of you have probably already received what you need, I could keep on going on today, but I want you to understand something today. God loves you. Let's bow our heads right now. I know this was a heavy message, and I know that it was a heart-wrenching message today. We're not here just to play games. We're not here just to collect Easter eggs and chomp on chocolate bunnies and juggle jelly beans. We are here today because Jesus died for us. And I'm pounding that thought home to you, not because I don't have other things to say, but because there is nothing more that needs to be said. And it needs to be said over and over until somebody gets a hold of this understanding of, and it changes the way you see the world, and it changes the person that you are, and it changes your desires and your passions until you want to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and allow the love of God to wash over you like it has never washed over you before. Nothing more beautiful than the love of God in Christ on Calvary's Hill. If you would like to come today while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, while we are searching our hearts for the meaning, I pray that we're not just sitting here today and heads bobbing and nodding and just spiritually and mentally lollygagging around waiting for our Easter celebrations to begin. I pray that you are asking God to show you what His Word means for you. Jesus gave Himself. For us. What would happen if every person in this place realized that Jesus died for me? What would you do differently right now? What would you do differently right now? Would you come down to this altar? Would you pour your heart out like water like you've never poured it out before? I fully expect there's someone in this house right now that God is calling you, come back into a relationship with me. You've been in church too long. You've heard too many sermons. You've practiced too many traditions. And you've lost your way. And you've lost your first love. Oh, cold and distant and wandering and lost saint of God who has lost the feel and the touch of the glory of the Master over the years of trials and tribulations. Come to the altar today and be refreshed and renewed in His love and in your commitment to Him. Come somebody today, hallelujah, show Jesus before we leave this place that His death had a meaning to you. Amen, that His death and that you understand His word today that Jesus died for me.